Good to see so many smiling faces here today. Welcome to all of our guests. You know, you guys can come every Sabbath if you'd like, do special music. I have no objection. That was wonderful. We appreciate that very much. Just on a personal note, I want to sincerely thank everyone for their prayers on my behalf with, during the illnesses that I endured. So I thank you for those very much, and I appreciate it for appealing to God on my behalf. So thank you. Millions of people profess to be Christians and claim to be members of the church that Jesus Christ founded. Christianity is composed of hundreds or maybe even literally thousands of denominations and various groups. There's all kinds of philosophical, cultural, religious beliefs and teachings and practices. With all this disunity, with all this divisiveness, with all the many different phases or facets of Christianity, I think it's important that we ask ourselves from time to time the question, how unified are we as a church? Are we united? Are we bound tightly together? Or are we in some way or to some degree divided? Do we exemplify the church that Jesus Christ had in mind when he chose his first disciples? Would Jesus Christ see unity in our church if he walked, you know, through these doors today? Would he feel that we are unified, or would he feel that maybe we are not so unified? Maybe that we have problems or situations that cause us to have schisms or divisions within our church. Hopefully that's not the case. Would he be pleased with our degree of unity as individuals and also as a church, as his very body? Very important questions for us as we, you know, obviously just finished the days of unleavened bread and a time that pictures, you know, we exemplify and remember everything that Jesus Christ did for us. On the other hand, Satan is working very hard to counteract and neutralize the works of God's Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is trying to work within us to have unity, to be of one mind, body, and spirit. And Satan, on the other hand, is doing everything he can to neutralize that. He's working to cause disunity and promote a lack of harmony among God's people, his church, wherever they might be. Brethren, this is a real and present problem that we need to, as a church, be constantly and relentlessly reminded of and working on. That's the responsibility we have in building and promoting unity in the body of Christ. So for the first scripture, let's turn to a verse that gives us our title for the sermon today, and that's in Psalms 133. Psalms 133. The song we just sang, Remember Your Creator, that's such a beautiful song. Thank you very much again for doing that. And Psalms 133 and verse 1, here David is exhorting us for the benefit and the good of the saints. He says, verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So the title for our sermon today is Dwell Together in Unity. The implication here is for us to delight in each other, to dwell together as one. Unity is good for us, and it's pleasant and pleasing in the eyes of God. In Philippians, Paul also exhorts us, and turn off, if we will, to Philippians 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. Philippians 2, verse 1, I'm going to be reading from the NIV. It says, if you have any encouragement from being unified with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, you know, these are some of the benefits and attributes that we have as a result from our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And for that reason, he says what he says in verse 2, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and having one purpose." In other words, to be working together with one heart and one purpose, one goal. Here, again, is the emphasis on unity that should exist among we as Christians, as the very body of Christ. Striving to be like-minded doesn't necessarily mean that we are the same in all of our thought processes. We all think different things. We might all have certain degree beliefs about various things, different viewpoints and opinions, but we need to have the same mindset, the same attitude, the same outlook of all our purpose and goals for the ultimate future. This verse implies that no matter what, we should have the same disposition to work together and serve one another. Going on in verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." So selfish ambition and vain deceit are the mortal enemies of unity and harmony. Selfish ambition or strife is listed as one of the works of the flesh in Galatians. We don't have to turn there. But humility, on the other hand, is the source of unity and harmony. Humility. Verse 4. "Each of you," that's you and I, "should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." You know, there's nothing wrong with tending and taking care of our own desires, our own needs, and so forth. But here we're admonished to also remember others, to help them with their interests, their desires, and their needs, and their times of trouble, or problems that they might be going through in trials, to remember them. In verse 5, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ." Our attitude, yours and mine, should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. That's an extremely high bar that is set for you and I, isn't it? Our attitude towards others should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Again, that's an extremely tall order, but one that we should nonetheless be striving for and be working toward. And at the same time, but not all the time, because his attitude was right all the time, How do we, you and I, measure up? Do we fail in that sometimes, in our attitude? Are we striving for that bar that Jesus Christ has set for you and I? Are we yearning for and striving for the unity that Christ wants us to have as his very body, as the church he would have us be? Are we striving on a daily basis to make sure that we are not doing anything or allowing anything to divide us, to separate us, not only from one another, but from God and Jesus Christ? You know, when we partook of the blood and the body of Jesus Christ at Passover, you know, did we do it worthily? Do we strive to have a unifying spirit with each other in each and every day of our lives? We have to have the same attitude of self-sacrificing humility and love for others as Jesus Christ. We have to have that same attitude of self-sacrificing humility and love for others as Jesus Christ. Granted, that's not an easy job. That's a lot to live up to. If it was easy, Paul would not be admonishing us here in Philippians, and we wouldn't have to be talking about it today, would we? But to some degree or another, this has always been, to some degree, a problem in the church. Even in the early church, there existed problems and tendencies, and every now and then times when they weren't as unified as they should have been. Turn, if you will, to Acts 15. Acts 15, this is the account of the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas about who they should take with them on their second missionary journey. Acts 15, beginning in verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So unity to some degree was a problem sometimes, even between Paul and Barnabas. Their disagreement became so intense that they decided to part ways. Do we sometimes have a tendency to not get along or work together as we should? Another example is when Paul had to deal with two contentious women in the church at Philippi. Let's go to Philippians 4. Back to Philippians 4. Now, these are two ladies that Paul says had contended by his side for the gospel. He calls them fellow workers and says their names are in the book of life. They had done many good works together. They had accomplished a great deal in serving. But listen to his heartfelt urgency he implores to these two women. And as we read this account, you know, let's try to envision or maybe put ourselves into their shoes. Philippians 4, verse 2, it says, I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat you also, true yoke fellow or fellow worker, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Their disagreement was serious enough that Paul felt that he had to publicly mention it, and not only plead with the women, but ask others to help reconcile them as well. Paul is pleading with them. You know, he's more or less telling these women, can't you two ladies just get along? Can't you learn to work together? In other words, you both have done so much. You've done so much in service to God. Why can't you work together? You could get so much more accomplished if you would labor in unity. He goes on to pretty much say it doesn't make any sense for you to be bitter and jealous and bickering with one another. By you guys not getting along and loving one another, you will undo all the good that you've accomplished. And the same thing can happen to us, brethren, if we allow ourselves to fall into that situation where we could be accomplishing so very much if we had just the ability to get along with one another, to work with one another. You know, there's instances and there's in other areas and so forth that I know about, people have trouble getting along. And they could accomplish a whole lot if they would just learn to get along. Are we a Euodias or a Syntyche? Can we plug our name in there in their place? For the same reason, are we having trouble getting along with others in our congregation? Or not necessarily just in our congregation, but in our neighborhood, in our workplace, in the school? But we have to learn to be able to reconcile our differences. Paul makes it very clear that in no uncertain terms that we need to live with one another in unity. We need to be like-minded in the way we treat each other, in the way that we get along with one another. We have to strive to get along with each other. We're all different. We look different. We have diverse gifts. We have different talents. But when we're all together and focusing on the same goal and marching to the same beat, we can get so much more accomplished rather than, you know, if we allow divisions to exist in our congregation. We'll be much better equipped to fulfill the mission of the church. There was this preacher who went to his high school reunion, and one of his friends asked him, he says, you know, how many members do you have in your church? And he said, oh, about 100. And then the other, his friend asked him, well, are they active? Are they actively participating in your congregation? He says, they're all active. Half of them are working with me and the other half are working against me. You know, that's the epitome of division, isn't it? The point is that we must be working, all of us, we must be working for the same common purpose and the same common goal. It can't be a 50-50 proposition. If that persists, you know, nothing will get done. You can't get much done when 50% of the people are working against one another. You know, imagine our pastor, Mr. Wendt, trying to accomplish things and work with people if half of us are working against him for some reason and the other half, you know, are working for him. We can't be off trying to do our own thing. You know, that can be the most devastating thing to happen to us as God's elect, his church. When his people that are the very temple of his Holy Spirit can't work with one another and can't get along with one another, when they don't have unity. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Verses 1 through 6, I'm going to be reading through NIV. Ephesians 4, verse 1, here Paul, the Apostle Paul tells us, as a prisoner, you know, he's either in prison at this time or under house arrest, but he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge or exhort you to live a life worthy of your calling. Are we living a life worthy of our calling? Are we living up to God's expectations for us as his children? Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. You know, those are some beautiful words. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. Verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Every effort. We are to be doing everything that we possibly can to make sure that we are promoting unity within the body of Christ. Are we living and keeping the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace? If we aren't, then what type of bond do we really have? Where is our bond if we don't have the bond of peace and love? Well, when we allow that to exist, when we don't have that bond, then we're circumventing God's Holy Spirit. What God is striving to accomplish in his church, we are circumventing that. We're blocking what God is trying to accomplish in each and every one of us. Going on now in verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to be called to one hope when you were called. If we don't have unity, you know, we're playing right into the hands of Satan, aren't we? We're falling right into his grasp. He doesn't want us to be one body and one spirit. He most certainly doesn't want us to have hope, does he? He wants to destroy each and every one of us. And that's what he is trying to do. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Brethren, Satan's plan is destruction through the disunity within the body of Christ. Satan is striving and planning to destroy everything that he can to keep us from having that unity. We can't let him win. We can't let him accomplish that. He must not win. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Satan must not win. We have to stand up to him and fight, and we have to do it as one body and one spirit and one mind, unified by the God's Holy Spirit. And that's the only way we're going to defeat him. we have to be unified in God's Holy Spirit. We must be in unity with God and one another if we are to fulfill our mission as His church. We have to have unity if we want to care for the saints, to prepare a people. And we must have unity if we want to continue to preach the gospel. That's our responsibilities, to prepare a people to preach His gospel. That's our mission. We must be unified for God to continue to bless us as individuals and as His church. During the American Revolution, Benjamin Franklin, anybody ever heard of him? Well, Benjamin Franklin, he made a statement one time. He says, quote, "We must all hang together or we shall all hang separately." You know, his point was that we have to stick together. We have to be unified, because if not, then we're going to hang for sure, but we're going to hang separately. His point was, without unity for the common cause, we were certain to fail. And that is certainly could happen to us if we aren't unified in the body, in the mind, and the spirit. Brethren, we must live, work, and worship in unity with one another. Let's look at 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3, verse 8, it says, "Finally, all of you," not most of you, "all of you live in harmony with one another." You know, how much more plain can that be? "All of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, and be compassionate and humble." You know, those are some wonderful words and some encouragement, that things that we should do. Be sympathetic, love our brothers, be compassionate and humble. Peter is telling us to develop and practice these virtues needed to live in harmony and work together in unity. He more or less says the more sympathy and compassion we can have for each other, the more we can live in harmony with one another. Brethren, are we growing and developing these virtues? These virtues that are needed for us to live in harmony and unity with one another? Hopefully we are. Hopefully we're working on these virtues to acquire them and to make them a big part of our everyday life. No matter what we do, if we don't have love for one another and God as our focus, you know, it's all in vain, isn't it? If God is not our focus, the center of our lives, and if we don't have love for one another, we pretty much have nothing. We mentioned the term "one another" quite a bit. You know, we're admonished to love one another and so forth. How important is that? Let's look at John 13, verse 34. John 13, verse 34. John 13, verse 34, it says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so must you love one another." That's another tall order. You've got some tall orders to live up to from today. To love one another as I have loved you. Well, how much did Christ love you? How much does He love me? He was willing to give up His own life. He was willing to suffer and die a horrific death on your behalf and my behalf. I don't know about you, but it sends chills up my spine when I think of that, when I think about what He was willing to do for me. We're admonished to love one another as Christ loved us. That's how much, or the way that we are to love one another as well. Romans 12, verse 10. Romans 12 and verse 10. Romans 12, verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Only with God's Holy Spirit, you know, would we be able to do this? To lift others up rather than ourselves, to exalt others above ourselves. Now, verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of lower position, and don't be conceited. One account says, be willing to do menial work. Not always try to get the important jobs, the jobs that are more visible, so you can be seen of men. And sometimes the most important jobs aren't the ones that are more visible. And I think about a lot of the ladies that send out cards all week long and go before God in prayer on behalf of the brethren. Those are about as important jobs as you can get. Great work can be done behind the scenes. Romans 15, verse 7 says, accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Not really a lot of wiggle room there either, is there? Can you imagine having to answer to Jesus as to why you or I would not accept our brother when he accepted us and covered our sins with his death? Hopefully he doesn't have to do that. You know, why didn't you accept this person or that person? You know, those are some questions hopefully we don't have to answer. What excuse can there possibly be for not loving our brother? There is no excuse. What excuse can there be for not accepting one another? Romans 15, verse 14, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Of course, we need to be able to instruct one another, to encourage each other when we make a mistake, or, you know, instead of criticizing, instead of passing judgment on someone, to be able to help them and guide them along and encourage them. Let's go to Galatians 5, verse 13. Galatians 5, verse 13. Galatians 5, verse 13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You know, we need to use the liberty that God's calling gives us to serve one another, to love one another. Don't misuse the freedom we've been given to indulge in attributes of the flesh, but rather look to indulge in the attributes of his Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 32, I'll just read it in an NIV. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Not maybe forgive, not sometimes forgive, but just as Christ and God forgave us. We need to be as ready to forgive others and show love and kindness to them, just as Jesus Christ was willing to do the same to us. Christ bled and died and suffered on that stake for you and I. He went through so much torture because of our sins. He was tortured and beaten beyond recognition because of what we did. We condemned him to that. This is only a partial list of the scriptures where we see how the words one another work, but nonetheless are very important and meaningful to God, that we love one another. We show patience and kindness to one another. On the night before he was crucified, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, What was it that he prayed for? Did he pray for himself? What one specific thing was it that he prayed that his followers would possess so that the world would know God had truly sent him? What was it? Let's look at John 17 and verse 20. These are verses that we read at Passover. John 17 and verse 20. Again, I'm going to read from the NIV. John 17, verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Jesus is praying for those who will believe the gospel as a result of the message that you and I are helping take to the world this very day. What kind of message? How strong a message, or even is it the right message, would we be sending and preaching if we are divided? If we are not unified, if we don't have unity, what message are we sending? If we send or preach the wrong message, if we don't allow God's Holy Spirit to work in us, within us, and unite us, then we're probably preaching the wrong message. Do you really think people would be breaking down the doors to come into our church, to our congregation, if we are divided? Now, verse 21 of John 17, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. How personal do we take this scripture? How much does it mean to us to be one with God and Jesus Christ? If we can't be at one with one another, then we probably aren't at one with Jesus Christ and God. You know, Christ knew this was going to be an issue in the church. He wanted his followers to get along. He wanted them to be united. He wanted them, and he wants us to dwell together in unity, so that the message that we're obviously trying to preach to the world won't be in contradiction of the way that we live and treat one another. If we say one thing and do something totally different, what message are we sending? It's absurd to think that we as a church would tell the world, you know, come on and join us. You know, we have the solutions to the world's problems. But yeah, we have some issues. We have hate and envy and jealousy and disunity. But so what or how much can we accomplish if we have those problems dwelling within our congregation? So if we ask people to come and join us and be a part of our congregation, when we can't get along, when we can't work together, when it's hard for us to accomplish small tasks and work together, these are some things that, you know, will destroy our congregation and cause jealousy and envy between one another. Brethren, when these type schisms and factions and attitudes and character traits exist, then we're surely failing in our mission. Look at Luke 11, verse 17. Luke 11 and verse 17, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fail or will fall. We'll not stand the test, brethren, if we don't have unity. We're bound to fail. It does us no good to preach a gospel of peace and love if we don't first exhibit that godly peace and love among ourselves. We have to be able to exhibit those character traits. If we don't display it even to each other, what kind of message are we conveying to others? Our unity, our oneness with one another will have profound effect on others as they seek to follow Jesus Christ. We don't know exactly what's going to happen the next day, the next week or month, how many people God is going to call. We don't know. But we have to be ready to usher these people in and receive them in the right frame of mind and in the right attitude. Do we want to disappoint our Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ? Don't we want someday for Christ to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Something else that gives me chills. To someday to think maybe Jesus Christ could come up to me, "Well done, my brother." Hopefully, and I pray that he's able to do that someday. Got a lot of work to do, but hopefully he's able to. Maybe he'll come on, "Great job, son. You treated people with kindness. You took care of people who needed help. You had sympathy. You had patience and kindness for your fellow man." Not just for the people in the church, but for our fellow man. You know what? That meant a lot to me. That's Jesus Christ talking. He may even say, "You know, thank you for taking care of the lesser ones, for looking after those that needed help." Hopefully someday he's able to say those words to each and every one of us. Wouldn't that be worth it? Wouldn't that be wonderful to hear those words? On the other hand, wouldn't it be a shame for Christ to utter something along the lines, "You know, you let me down. Why did you do this? Why did you not receive this little one that I was bringing to the flock? And you didn't treat them the right way." That would be an utter shame, but certainly. Let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 14 and 15. Galatians 5 verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." What kind of gospel are we preaching if we can't even get along with our neighbor? Are we friendly and kind to everyone, to our neighbor? Do we treat others with love and kindness and concern? Do we treat others the way that we would like to be treated? I even usually say, do we treat others the way that we would want our children to be treated? Then the spirit of the law is summed up and made plain through the love Jesus Christ had for you and me. Our relationship with our fellow man must be one of love. Brethren, if we don't have love for one another, then we have nothing. Everything else we're trying to do is all in vain. Our relationship with our fellow men must be one of love. So what could happen to us if we don't love our neighbor as ourselves? Verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." If we have contentions towards one another, if we have anger, if we have pride, ill will, and unkindness prevalent in our lives as we deal with our neighbors, with our co-workers, with our members of the body of Christ, if it's prevalent in our church and our life, we will be consumed and destroyed by that, by each other. Is that what we want? Is that what God and Jesus Christ want? Is it our destiny and purpose to destroy each other? Or is it our destiny to love one another? But if we don't have that love, that's what will happen. If we don't strive for unity and grow to live together in peace and love one toward another. So how do we maintain or how do we help promote unity in our family, in our congregations, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods? How do we have unity in every facet of our life? And most importantly, how do we promote unity in God's church? What can we start doing or continue doing that will help us promote unity among the people of God? So I want to cover briefly several areas that will help us to accomplish that. I only have 24. What? No, I think I only have 5 or 6, but I'll just cover them briefly. But these are some things that I think will help us. This is not an exhaustive list by any means. It's only a few. There are some other areas that I could have added, but I was, you know, we do have a time limit, so I had to whittle it down a little bit. Probably most, you know what whittle means? Reminds me watching my grandfather whittle all the time. Anyway, I went off on that tangent. But anyway, so what are some things that we can do to help promote unity within the body? First of all, preach it and model it. Preach it and model it. You know, we need to preach about unity. Now, I don't mean necessarily from the pulpit. We all don't have that opportunity to be up here and preach about unity. But we certainly need to talk about it amongst ourselves. Talk about it over our dinner table. After church, when we're fellowshipping with one another, wherever we are, talk about it. Emphasize it in our congregation, one to another. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 3, unity will promote peace in the body. We most certainly want peace in the body, don't we? Are we modeling unity in our personal life, or do we have broken relationships? Are there wounds that haven't healed? Are there hurts or sins that I haven't been forgiven, or people that haven't been reconciled because they're harboring ill feelings about one another? Someone offended you. You offended someone. We can't allow those things to remain. We can't allow those things to fester and becomes a bitter root, a root of bitterness. Well, that's what they'll become. Brethren, what we live, people learn. What people hear and see, they have the propensity to apply in their life. So if you're setting a certain example, people are going to see that. People are going to copy it to some degree or another. What we live, people observe. They accept it, and then they put it into practice. The old adage, monkey see, monkey do, is ever so prevalent. You know, people of all ages will follow our example. What message are we sending to our young people, our precious young children, our teens, our preteens? What message are they seeing it? Are they seeing pharisaical attitudes? Are they seeing attitudes that don't exhibit love one for another? And these young people, they're forming and shaping their personalities and their convictions. How are we going to help them shape those convictions? Is it going to be a negative influence, or is it going to be a positive influence? What we say and do affects people of all ages. What are they hearing us say? What are they seeing us do? What type of conversations or what attitudes do we have against others in the congregation or whomever? We have a grave responsibility to model unity in our lives for their benefit. If we do it right, hopefully they'll in turn also model and live in unity. If we don't, it will become the habit of the masses. And those masses usually end up leaving. So where does that leave us? It leaves us as an ununified, I don't know if that's a word, ununified dysfunctional church. That's not what we want, is it? We want a unified, functional, living organism picturing what needs to picture in the body of Christ. The next area or idea we can do more consists of two words that I think go hand in hand, and that's have more compassion and sympathy. Have more compassion and sympathy. Let's look at 1 Peter 3, verse 8. First Peter 3, verse 8, finally, all of you, again, not just a few, not most of us, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. You know, Peter is telling us to develop and practice the virtues needed to live in harmony and work together in unity. He says the more sympathy and compassion we can have for each other, the more we can live in harmony and unity with one another. And if we don't have those attributes, then obviously the opposite will occur. Are we growing and developing the virtues needed to live in harmony and unity? If we aren't, what are we working on? Are we working on things that will cause disunity among the brethren? Hopefully not. No matter what we do, if we don't have love for one another, and again, as God is not our focus, it's all in vain. We must have unity between our mind, our body, and spirit. When we do, our thoughts and our decisions work hand in hand with our emotions, and our actions will fulfill those emotions. We must let this achievement overflow into all areas of our life. The more sympathy and passion we can have for each other, the stronger our bond will be and the more unified we'll be. Brethren, if we don't have sympathy and compassion for one another, that's really unfortunate. But we need to have more compassion for one another. We need to show that compassion. Again, Peter isn't talking about just a few kind words here. He says, we are to feel deeply for each other. The word sympathetic here means to suffer with. Are we willing to suffer with one another? If someone is going through a particular illness, or maybe they've had an accident, are we willing to suffer with them? Are we willing to be with them and strive to go through that ordeal that they're going through? Are we willing to do that? Do we visit the sick and the infirmed? Do we make a habit of helping those that can't help themselves? How sympathetic and compassionate are we if we don't even care enough to visit those that are afflicted, those that are hurting, those that can't be with us every Sabbath, but yet we don't have the sympathy or the compassion to visit them, to talk with them, be willing to go through this ordeal that they're going through? We must be willing and able to put ourselves in someone else's shoes. It means to genuinely try to feel and experience what others are feeling and going through. We must be willing to walk beside them, to help them if need be, to give them help and encouragement, to give them encouragement to lift them up so hopefully they can get through whatever it is they're going through. Brethren, we must be a church of sympathy and compassion. For the next ingredient that's going to help us foster unity, it's just a few pages over in 1 Peter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Here Peter is addressing the elders of the church. And when he says in verse 5 of 1 Peter 5, likewise, you younger ones. That's me. No. Unfortunately, not that young anymore. Anyway, likewise, you younger ones, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Yes, all of you. Peter seems to emphasize the point that his next point applies to all when he says, yes, again, all of you. clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Why? Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So our next attribute to put on to help us with unity is to clothe ourselves with humility. Clothe ourselves with humility. Putting on humility doesn't mean that we put on humility like a piece of clothing so that when we get home or whatever, we can take it off. The implication here is to tie it on, to attach it to us so that it cannot be removed, to cinch it tight. Humility is something that we must put on and with no intentions of ever taking it off. The word here for humility can mean lowly or insignificant. We must not think so highly of ourselves that we put ourselves above others. Do we have a tendency to look down on others, to not appreciate other people, to think lesser of them, to only mingle with the rich or the popular or the powerful or whatever the case might be? So don't think too highly of ourselves. Don't put your own feelings and opinions above that of others. One way of saying it was the way Leonard Bernstein put it when asked, which was the hardest instrument to play in the orchestra? Anybody have an idea? What was the hardest instrument to play in an orchestra? He thought for a moment and then he replied, second fiddle. He went on to say, you know, I can get plenty of first seat violinists, but to find someone who can and is willing to play second fiddle is a huge problem. But you know, if we have no second fiddles, you know, what type of harmony or what kind of harmony do we have? So there are those that must be willing to play second fiddle. Is that you? Is that me? How humble are we? Are we humble enough to play a second fiddle so that it will promote unity, so it can make beautiful music like we heard up here today? Everybody had a part to sing. What if everybody just decided to go singing on their own and not paying attention to the different harmonies? What type of sound would there have been? Everybody has a part to play. So be humble enough to play second fiddle if need be. For the next area, let's look at Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 7. We touched on this a little bit earlier, but Romans 15, verse 7. We're told, accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. So the point to help us with unity is accept one another. So here we're instructed to welcome each other as Christ welcomed us to his body. Paul here is commanding believers to fully accept and include other Christians. If we aren't accepting others, or if we don't accept others, we could be hindering his or her spiritual growth. That's very serious. Do we want that? Do we want to cause someone to stumble spiritually? So think about that deeply. Accept one another just as Jesus Christ accepted you and accepted me. You know, who are we to not accept someone when Jesus Christ accepted them? Are we higher and mighty than Jesus Christ? Do we have the right to even think about doing something like that? Are we doing that? Are we not accepting those in the congregation for one reason or another? We need to examine ourselves and see if that's what's happening. Christ died for your sins. He died for my sins. But for some reason, we think that that person isn't good enough, even though Christ accepted them. If we do think that way, then we should be ashamed of ourselves and certainly change the way that we think. So let's be willing to accept one another as Christ accepted us. Next, avoid controversies or confrontations. Avoid controversies or confrontations. Look at Titus 3, verse 9. Titus 3, verse 9, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. They're unprofitable and useless. So we're told to avoid foolish controversies. Of course, not all controversies. Something can be controversial. That doesn't mean it's foolish. Sometimes those need to be discussed among ourselves, but we need to make sure that we are avoiding controversies and confrontations. You know, we can sometimes get caught up in trivial matters and fail to see the real issues or the problems that we need to address. We forget about the bigger things in our life to deal with, and we want to concentrate on something small. In James 1, verse 19, I'll just read it. James 1, verse 19, my dear brothers, take note of this. You know, he's really sincerely trying to get their attention. He said, my dear brothers, take note of this. Pay attention to what I'm saying. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. In verse 20, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. In other words, let's try to stay away from people or situations that are confrontational, that can only cause problems, cause people to maybe be at odds with one another. That's not always easy, because confront means to come face to face with defiance or hostility. Sometimes it finds us, doesn't it? But we should try to avoid any confrontational situation if we can. Sure, discussing different aspects of the Bible or the sermon, well, maybe not this sermon, but no, but seriously, you know, if we have different discussions, I know some people stay for hours and hours talking about different aspects of the Bible and different subjects that we're talking about. And we have a lot of people in the congregation that have spiritual gifts. Let me tell you, a lot of women have spiritual gifts that are very encouraging, very enlightening, and helpful to me. So we all have spiritual gifts, and sometimes we have to search out those spiritual gifts that people have. Find out my place here. Oh, yes, definitely one thing that we shouldn't do, we shouldn't be instigators of controversies and confrontations with our brother. Okay, I think this is the last one. The last one is servanthood, having an attitude. Now, I know this is a very big subject. I'm just covering it briefly, but servanthood, this is one of the best ways that we can promote unity. It's when we're more concerned about serving one another than ourselves. We put ourselves on the back burner, so to speak. You know, even the disciples had problems with this, as they were at one time more concerned about who was the greatest among themselves. Jesus had to teach them a model of servants so they would become more focused on serving others instead of themselves. And that's what you and I need to do the same. Look at the lessons and the life of Jesus Christ, our Savior, as we focus on serving others more than ourselves. We know that service to others, or servanthood, was very important to Jesus. It was a big part of what he was trying to get across to the disciples. Look at Mark 10. Mark 10, verse 45. Mark 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Brethren, when we serve one another, it puts us all in tune with each other. It puts us in tune with God and Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, when we are not serving one another, when we are not doing things, when we are creating disunity or divisions in the body of Christ, certainly we aren't in tune with God and Jesus Christ when we're doing that. If we're serving each other together as one body, if we're unified in our goals, in our purpose, in our mission, it will go a long way towards pleasing God and Jesus Christ. Unity will flourish and thrive if we let it. If we feed it, if we nurture it. Brethren, unity is paramount for us to grow and overcome as individuals. Just as important, unity is paramount for God's church to flourish and to grow. Each one of us has a part in helping that to happen. No matter what instrument we might play in an orchestra, if we all play together, if we all do our part, if some are willing to play that second fiddle, we can make beautiful music together. And that's what we witnessed here today, beautiful music. There is a story about two elderly ladies that were confined to a convalescent home. They each had suffered a mild stroke or a moderate stroke. And we'll just give them the names Margaret and Ruth. They both had been very active in their respective churches. They both played the piano or the organs for many, many years. Unfortunately, these strokes had brought them to where they are today in this convalescent home. Margaret was paralyzed on her right side, and Ruth was paralyzed on her left side. Of course, neither could no longer play the piano or the organ the way they used to. But you know, one day something wonderful happened, something amazing. As they sat down at the piano together, Margaret on the left and Ruth on the right, they realized they could still make beautiful music together. They found a way to come together as one. One played with the notes on the left hand, the other on the right. They found a way to make beautiful music. They set a great example of finding a way to be unified in harmony together. Brethren, we need each other to make that beautiful music, to play second fiddle if need be. Without each other, we're merely single notes in a cacophony of noise and disunity that's not pleasing to the ears of God. Aren't we all made in the image of our Father? Of course we are. You know, that person sitting next to you, everyone doesn't have to look at each other if you don't want, but that person sitting next to you, every person you see is made in the image of God. The person you work with, the person you see on the street is made in the image of God. And the person you can't get along with, the person you can't find yourself to forgive or to be forgiven or to reconcile with, that person, yes, is made in the image of God, just as you are made in the image of God. The person you think just doesn't measure up, that person, again, is made in the image of God. Well, brethren, we need unity. We need harmony. We need love for one another. As individuals, let's examine ourselves to make sure that we're a profound and loving example of unity for God and others to witness. Let's make sure that we are an example of unity that inspires other people. Let's strive with all our heart, body, and soul to let the love that we have for one another reflect the loving image of God our Father. Let's be about the business of promoting, growing, and modeling unity in all areas of our lives. Let's be about our Father's business of preaching the gospel and preparing a people. Being unified will ensure that we're able to do a better job of that.